morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. The last time I spoke, I was on Psalm 19. I said the next time I would speak that I would finish it. However, schedules got turned around and I was assigned to Palm Sunday. And as I've been reading through the Psalms, I came to Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And I was amazed that in Psalm 42, how many of those verses could apply to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we'll look briefly at how they apply to Christ in keeping in mind his Passion Week of suffering before going to the cross. But then we're going to look at the psalmist David as he penned these words, what was on his heart and mind, and apply it in our own lives. So Psalm 42 and 43. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat, day and night. Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? For thou hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Harmonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 10. As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and in thy tabernacles. Then I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp I will praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted with many? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance. And my God, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are always with us. You say, I am the Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that I will never leave you nor forsake you. We trust that promise, Lord, and give you thanks. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. The title of the message is, and it's a question for each one of us. Have I ever hit bottom? Have I hit bottom? Let's look at the heart of the psalmist here. In Psalm 42, verse 5, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Psalm 43, verse 2. Why dost thou cast me off? Verse 5. Why art thou cast down? Cast down, bowed down, sunk down under weight of sorrow, depressed, sad, grieved. Have I been there? Ask yourself, have I been there? Have I ever hit the bottom? Listen to the psalmist's words as he talks about being this feeling of being cast down and being sad. Psalm 42, verse 3. My tears have been my meat. Verse 4. I pour out my soul within me. Verse 5. Why art thou disquieted within me? Verse 7. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Verse 9. Why go I mourning? Verse 5. And why art thou disquieted within me? Don't you just feel the despair of the heart of the psalmist, the tearing away of his soul, racked with emotional pain, anxiety, depression, grieved, cast down, sunk down under the weight of sorrow? It's palpable. You can feel it in his words. Have you been there? Have you ever hit bottom? Now, our psalmist David did multiple times. I'm sure he felt like he hit bottom when his sin, the fornication with Bathsheba, was revealed, and his murder of Uriah the Hittite was revealed. I'm sure he hit bottom when King Saul was chasing him and trying to kill him because he would be the appointed king. I'm sure he felt cast down, like he had hit bottom, when his chief counselor, Ahithophel, went in conjunction with Absalom in rebellion against him. And what appears to be the basis for this Psalm 42 is Absalom's own rebellion against David. When David had his own son rebel against him, took his throne, exiled him for Jerusalem and from public worship in the sanctuary of God. How did David respond in his grief? Well, we see it here in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. A hart is a deer. The psalmist compares his desire for God to a deer thirsty for water. The intense heat of the day or severe drought drives the deer with an intense desire, a deep longing for water. So also the psalmist has a spiritual thirst for God. While the deer's thirst is driven by the presence of the heat and the absence of water, the psalmist's spiritual thirst for God comes from having had a close relationship with the Lord that was severed by his exile from Jerusalem, cut off from public worship, cut off from the sanctuary, cut off from the ark of God. The psalmist continues in verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? As the deer thirsts for refreshing streams of water, the psalmist's soul, his inner man, his very person, his being has an intense desire for God. Not a God, but for the living God. The God who possesses life and has power to impart life to the soul of a man. The psalmist used to meet with God in his sanctuary. Now he was in exile, cut off from public worship of God and with God's people. The psalmist asks, when shall I come and appear before God? When will the privilege of appearing before God in the sanctuary be restored? When will God restore the privilege of David's joy of being with God's people in public prayer and praise and worship? He asks, how long, O Lord? How long? And we might beg the question here for ourselves, is our thirst for God so intense that missing the Lord's Supper or the family Bible hour or the Wednesday night Bible study, that it drives us to want to be here because of our thirst for God? Verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night. Where is thy God? The psalmist saying, my weeping has been my meat, my food, my bread. Instead of eating, the psalmist wept. His sorrow was so deep that he lost his appetite for food. Sorrow so great that it led him to involuntary fasting. When have we so sorrowed over sin, our own sin or the sin of others, that sorrow has removed our desire for food and caused us to fast involuntarily from food, not eating? My tears have been my meat day and night, constantly, sorrow without ceasing. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ weeping before the city of Jerusalem, desiring that they would come to him. The psalmist asks, where is thy God? He feels utterly forsaken, abandoned by God. It brings to mind the psalmist David's cry in Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it brings to mind the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ's cry from the cross about the ninth hour. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in fact, God had forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ at that time as he was bearing the sin of mankind. David was only feeling like he had been forsaken. Have you ever felt separation from God? In our sorrow over sin, over death of a loved one, over sickness, over lost love, over distress from reproach by our enemies, have we ever hit bottom thinking God had abandoned us in our distress and sorrow? David surely did. He said, my tears have been my meat, day and night. Where is thy God? He felt the God he trusted was no longer there to listen. He felt the God he trusted was no longer there to help. He felt that the God he had trusted was no longer there to protect. He felt the God he trusted was no longer there to share fellowship, to share communion. He felt forsaken of God. No love, no concern, no hope, no communion with God. Forsaken. We might wrap that around a different question and direction and ask, how does God feel when we fail to meet with him daily and at the Lord's Supper each Sunday? How does God feel when we forsake him? Verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. Kind of a remembrance there of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had gone with the multitude. He had gone up to the house of God when he was 12 years old, went to the temple and asked his parents, didn't you know that I needed to be about my father's business? On that Palm Sunday, he went with the multitude as he rode on the donkey, the foal of an ass. And they raised up hosannas to God in the highest. And they went up to the temple grounds. He went with the multitude. Here's David, the psalmist, asking, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. What things is he remembering? His sorrow, his trouble, his afflictions, the accompanying loss of the throne, his banishment from the sanctuary in Jerusalem, the reproach of his enemies. He says, I remember these things. I purpose it in my mind to remember these things, to recall them, to make a solemn resolution to bring these things to remembrance. He says, I pour out my soul in me. I pour out my soul upon me. The soul in grief, dissolved. Loss of firmness and strength in his heart. His heart melts like water as he remembers. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. And we have an unfortunate translation here. It's using the past tense. For I had gone and I went. And really in the Hebrew, it's future tense. It's what will be. David is looking forward to what will be restored. Not what had taken place in the past, but what was yet to occur in the future. He says, I shall go. And he says that with confidence, with an expectation, with a certainty of going with the crowd of men, the multitude, to the house of God. And there at the house of God, he would remember his past troubles, his afflictions, his terrors, and pour out his thankfulness and gratitude for deliverance of his whole soul with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day, with a voice of joy and praise, that is, with the chanting of hymns, and with a multitude, with a large crowd making noise that kept the holy day, with dancing and leaping and joyful celebration of public worship. And I go back in my mind to that account from 2 Samuel chapter 6, where the Lord, where David is bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, and he's leaping and singing and praising God and dancing. And so the psalmist has a bright anticipation before him while he's in exile that cheers him up, that he knows that there will come a day when he returns to the house of God and joins the multitude in worship. And it sustains his depressed, sinking, bowed down heart. Verse 5. And this being his remembrance, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. David, in essence, is saying, why am I bowed down? Why am I sunk down under weight of sorrow, depressed, sad, grieved? And why art thou disquieted in me? Disquieted. A picture of the moaning in a growling bear. That's how he feels internally. Troubled, sad, agitated, anxious. The psalmist is chastising himself. He says, there's no reason or place for sorrows, for this overwhelming anxiety. He allowed his mind, his heart, to settle on his troubles and his sorrows. He admits that he has allowed himself to enter into what we call stinking thinking. There are two sides to every event and every issue in our lives. There's the silver lining to the dark cloud. For example, death is sad, but it's the doorway to heaven for the believer. The threats of men cause fear, but they allow for deliverance by God. I think of Elijah being threatened by Jezebel, and it gave an opportunity to deliver Elijah. I think of the three Hebrew children who were threatened with the fiery furnace, but it gave opportunity for deliverance of them, either from the fire or to his presence by God. I think of the death of Christ, but his resurrection to life. We can choose to be miserable. We can choose to be self-satisfied in our misery. We can go around saying, woe is me. We can try to find virtue in gloom and doom. We can reject the consolation and comfort of God for the melancholy pleasure of gloom. What a choice. What is the alternative? What can we do instead? The psalmist writes, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. We are not to look to our troubles and suffering, but to the past mercies of God, our current blessings, and a future hope, to cast our burden on him with thankfulness and praise. We can choose to have a cheerful heart, a submissive attitude in affliction. We should not waste suffering, but ask ourselves, why art thou cast down on my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? And answer ourselves, hope thou in God. Trust him that he will restore our comfort and privilege, if not here on earth, then in heaven. Hope, trust, have full confidence that God is able and will rescue us. He will aid us. The psalmist continues, for I shall yet praise him. I will give thanks for his mercy, his grace, his hope, his strong assurance that our sorrows will not last. For the help of his countenance, for the help, the salvation of his face, his presence, complete, entire deliverance. God looking favorably on the psalmist and us. We see here the confidence of the psalmist that God would intervene. His troubles would end. Blessings would come. The psalmist is moving from the fear of his circumstances to trust in God, to faith in God because of the faithfulness of God. He's moving from things seen to things not seen. Likewise, we ought to have a full confidence in God as our only source of hope. Therefore, our soul should not be cast down, bowed down, dejected, but full of praise to God for his mercy and his faithfulness. Verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Harmonites and from the hill Mizar. Despite God's promise of deliverance, the psalmist admits being cast down. He acknowledges it. He knows he ought not to be sorrowful and grieving. He has been driven by his sorrow from the throne of God's grace, he is driven by his sorrow to the throne of God's grace, and so should we. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The psalmist says, in remembering these things, therefore I will remember thee. In the midst of these trials and his oppression and sorrow, he, the psalmist, and I will remember my God. I will look to him. I will think only of him. I will come to God to receive mercy and grace in time of need. Now, the psalmist David is writing this from the land of the Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Misar. There's a couple pictures here. One is David's desolation is so great, he's illustrating it by how far away he's been departed from Jerusalem to the land east of the Jordan River, the wilderness, the Hermonites, that is, the multiple summits in the region of Mount Hermon in northeast Israel, east of the sources of the Jordan River. But he's also emphasizing how deep is his sadness that here he is alone in the wilderness at this little hill, Misar, in the east of the Jordan River. Misar means little. So he's at the little hill, an unknown hill of the Hermon mountain range, his abode in exile. And that contrasts greatly with the majestic Mount Zion of Jerusalem. Yet even in this distant wilderness, yet even in his despair, the psalmist will remember God, and God will meet the psalmist there. And so he calls out to God. Verse 7, deep calleth unto deep, unto the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. Deep refers to a wave, a billow, a surge, a rapid swollen stream. A stream that's dashing alternately from the side to sides of the banks of the stream or river. Torrents pouring down over the rocks of a stream, roaring waters of a swollen river. And I was writing this, I thought back to going down a raft on the Nantahala River as it's going back and forth and up against the sides of the river. And on the Saranac River in upper New York, when Lois and I went on a raft there, we're standing along the sides of Slippery Rock Creek in Pennsylvania when it's full of water and people coming down in their kayaks and they're slamming from side to side and going underneath the rocks and the water's swooshing from bank to bank. Deep calleth unto deep. One wave speaking to another, reminding him of one trouble after another. At the noise of thy waterspouts, the voice of the waterspout. A waterspout being one of two things, a cloudburst over the mountains of Mount Hermon and coming down over the slopes and filling a torrent in the stream beds. But also the thought, possibly, of a waterspout. And you've seen these at the beach, whirling like tornado-like substances, spouts that come up out of the water and up into the clouds. And they move across the land and dump their water on Mount Hermon and flood the creeks there. And they make a noise, a voice. And it's a reminder to the psalmist as he's there in exile, east of the Jordan, of his trouble, of his distress. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. The waves and billows speak of that great distress, trouble upon trouble, one following another, causing waves and billows of sorrow, anguish, despair, rushing, heaving, restless waters, illustrating the sorrow of his soul. Drowned in grief, overcome by a flood of tears. It brought to mind Psalm 69, verses 1 through 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus, as written by the psalmist David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for God. The Lord Jesus Christ, suffering the wrath of God for man's sins on the cross, all the waves and billows gone over him. pictured in the psalmist here, David, as he deals with the troubles and the distresses in his life. Verse 8, Yet the Lord will commend his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness, his mercy, and he will do this and bring about in the daytime, the time of prosperity or better days will return. David looking forward in God's mercy to seeing the Lord's favor manifested again in his life with prosperity and better days, the daytime. And he says, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, and in the night his song shall be with me. In the night, in the calamity, in the time of trouble, his song, David's song, would be with me. With expectation of hope in the future, the psalmist and we can praise God in the calamity and in our troubles. And my prayer unto the God of my life, I will pray to God, says David, who has given me life and who preserves my life. Therefore, in the dark night of sorrow and calamity, the psalmist will not cease to call on the name of the living God. His afflictions will not drive him further from God, but will draw him closer to his God with earnest, fervent, imploring requests. And isn't that true in our lives? We can either let our troubles and our distresses take us further from God, to forsake him, to forget him, or can bring us closer to him, drive us closer to him with earnest, fervent prayer. Verse 9, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? David is saying, I will appeal to God as my defense, my rock, my helper, my fortress, my strength. In the psalmist's trouble, it seems that God has left him to his own devices, alone, failing to save him. He says, why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's bowed down. He's deeply afflicted. He's saddened. There's this continuing distress, the affliction of his enemy, Absalom and his companions. Verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? The psalmist suffers the scorn, the rebukes of his enemies who say, where is your God? While they say daily unto me, where is thy God? They constantly scorn and deride him. There's no letting up as they ask him, where is thy God? The psalmist's enemies point to his troubles and distress as evidence that he was abandoned by God, as proof that he was never a friend of God, that he never did belong to God. This reproach by his enemies, it's said here, is like a sword, and that's a poor choice of words there, sword. It's not a sword, but it's rather a death. This reproach by his enemies is a death to him, a killing to him, a crushing of his very bones. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was hanging there on the cross. And the people say to him, let God save him. Let him save himself, deriding him as just a man and not the Son of God. Psalm 22, verse 14, the Lord Jesus in the psalm is pictured by the psalmist saying, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, crushed in his soul. Verse 11, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. The psalmist reproves himself. He corrects himself. He pleads with himself for feeling bowed down, oppressed. He endeavors to arouse himself, to rebuke these feelings of depression and rejection. He charges himself to hope in God, to trust God in faith for God's salvation, for deliverance of his soul. And so he moves from this fear in his circumstances that he sees to faith in God, trusting him for a future hope yet unseen. Salvation already obtained, yet unseen, which brightens his face, his countenance, the health of my countenance. He speaks of God who is the health of his countenance. God gives his salvation to the psalmist, and the psalmist expresses it in his face that he has the glory of God in it. Psalm 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. The psalmist begs, take up my cause, God. Do justice on my behalf before my enemies. Interpose yourself between me and my enemies. Vindicate me before my enemies, Absalom and his companions. Verse 2. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You are God, my strength. So why do I feel that you cast me off? Why do I feel that you've abandoned me? With strong disgust and loathing, like one who is foul, rancid, and stinks. You're my strength. Why should I go and continue in grieving? Verse 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill and to thy tabernacles. In a time of darkness and trouble, when the light of God's countenance seems withdrawn or hidden, he says, please, Lord, send out your light, that is your favor and your mercy. Please, Lord, send out your truth, that is your faithfulness. Restore my privileges and blessings which have been unjustly usurped. Let them, your light, that is your mercy, let them, that is your faithfulness, lead me. Let them guide me back to the holy hill, to Mount Zion, and no longer be at the little hill, Missar. And take me, lead me to thy tabernacles. Bring me back to the holy place and the most holy place, to the place where the Ark of the Covenant resided and to the blessings of public worship. Verse 4, the psalmist writes, then I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise him, O God, my God. The altar is the place of sacrifice, the place of public worship of God. The psalmist says that he will go into the presence of God, to the place where God is worshiped, and there he will have exceeding joy, gladness of heart. For God is the source of his joy, and all his happiness and delight is in God. And the psalmist writes, yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. David excelled in playing the harp and used the harp by playing it for the worship of his God, the God to whom he belonged, the God to whom he devoted himself, even in his affliction, distress, and tribulation. And we can ask ourselves, at the Lord's Supper, what do we bring? What is in our heart that we can offer as a sacrifice to the Lord. When we come to the Lord's Supper, let's play our own harps as we offer up worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Why art thou cast down? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. The psalmist remonstrates himself again, reproves himself. He has no reason to be cast down. He responds by faith, knowing that his God is the one in whom he can trust. Likewise, let us not be dejected. Let us not give up in the struggles of life. Let us hope in the God of life. Let us look forward by anticipation for a brighter future, if not in this world, then in the one to come. Have I hit bottom? Have you hit bottom? Have we hit bottom? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12:2. Father, we thank you that we do not need to be distressed in our troubles. We do not need to be sorrowful unto death. But we give you thanks that you are the God of life. Your mercy and your faithfulness lead us and guide us to your holy hill. We look forward to the day when we will be with you for all eternity. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.